Our God in worship. We want to make sure the visitors among us that you know that we're encouraged that you made that decision to be here. And I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything, please feel free to ask. We're so very grateful that you made that decision to be here with you. As a matter of fact, to our members, if you look around, and like Brother Eddie said, there's a lot of folks missing, a good chunk that are at Lads to Leaders. And Christy and I got to go, and I came home yesterday evening about 7. And just to let you know everything went well, they had over 10,000 participants. So over 10,000 just kids. And just in the singing alone, I helped judge the singing, we had over 1,100 kids competing in the song leading. And so it just went really well, and the kids did great, and I want to brag on Stephen, Levi, Olivia, and Ellie. They got bronze, the only ones out of that whole bunch, for PowerPoint. And so we're gonna go for silver, maybe gold, for next year. They did a great job. We're proud of them. They won other awards and recognitions. And so it was just great. We really, really appreciate all the hard work that went into that. You know, also, Matt had asked me to do a devotional for the group yesterday, and he said, I just want you to take your Sunday morning sermon and I want you to condense it into about 3 to 5 minutes. And I was like, Matt, I don't know if I can take a 2-hour sermon and make it that short. So we're going to see if I can keep it a little shorter than I told him I would, because I was able to make that happen for him. All right, this morning, let's talk about the resurrection. But I want us to think about it maybe from a little different perspective. I'm sure we've all, I'm not going to throw this out there also. My laptop died. I created this laptop, this PowerPoint Monday or Tuesday. And I'm going to try to remember. I haven't seen it since then. So I'm going to try to keep it going well with the lesson here. Mark chapter 4. I'm sure we're all familiar with the events there with Jesus and the boat. You remember that? Where there's a storm, Jesus is sleeping, disciples wake him up, Lord, we're perishing. And he gets up, 3 words right, calms the storm, peace be still. And it was. Now, as much as I love that event of Jesus in the boat, another story I love just as much, and it's this one here in Matthew, the 14th chapter. Right? This is where the Lord comes walking on the water. Peter goes out, sinks, right? But there's a big storm going on, but Jesus gets in the boat, and then the storm goes away. And verse 32, and the wind ceased. You see, I want you to think about this as we get going. Sometimes only the presence of God will do. Right? And this event here solidifies that truth that his presence is enough for us. But listen, Christian scripture, the Bible, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. It exists in a world filled with people who experience the world in their own unique, specific way, right? Their own unique perspective. And Scripture comes in, the Scripture that God gives us. It exists because God intends for us to understand the world from His perspective. I love this verse here in Isaiah 48, verse 17. And it reads, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Now in contrast to that, we come up with statements such as, well, here's how I see things. Here's my understanding. Here's my wisdom. And then God, he says, well, Sean, that's nice, but here's how I see it. And here's a conversation that has happened in every household with kids. And if you're young, you haven't had kids yet, you're going to have similar conversations like this. And here's how it goes. Something like this, different variations. Mom, Dad, you know, I think we ought to begin every meal with cake and ice cream. Well, that's nice. Now eat your vegetables. Mom, Dad, I think that, you know, I should be able to stay up as late as I want. Well, that's nice. Now go to bed. Right? And when they get a little bit older, Mom, Dad, I think I ought to be able to go wherever I want, be around whoever I want, and do whatever I want. Well, that's nice. No, you're not going. Right? And we do that because we know that we have age and wisdom and experience that our children don't. You know, and we've lived through mistakes, and we know better than them. And so we say no. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, and he says, pray like this. He says, our Father who art in heaven. Right? He didn't teach us to say our Father or our honor. Right? He didn't want a bunch of lawyers. Right? He wanted children. Because he knows better than us. And see, the problem that we've had as humanity, mankind, since the very beginning, I go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right, where it all began in the garden. You know, hey, maybe we can become like God, man thought. Right, and God cursed that idea. And you keep going, go to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, and basically folks were saying, a large majority of folks, you know, hey, let's just think about evil continually. What did God do? Well, he flooded away that idea. You can just go through your Bible on and on, and you go to places like Numbers chapter 13, right? The 12 spies went out, and when they came back, 10 of them said, nope, can't take the land. Too big, too strong, wall stupid, can't do it. And God said, okay, let's disinfect that type of thinking out of these people and go take a walk for 40 years. Right, as they tried to hide their unfaithfulness and that cowardice, right? God shut that down. Go all the way to the New Testament. If you have your Bible, I want you to read with me Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. And so God finally appeared in the flesh and made things clearer than ever, right? Made them clearer than ever before. In verse 1, Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. And what did we do as humanity? Well, we crucified that idea. And God said, that was my idea. And that was my idea before the creation of the world. And so we struggle with a virus, if you will, of sin. God said, don't. We say, do. He says, do. We say, no. God says, have life. We say, no. He says, have victory. We said, no. Right? And so we struggle with that. And God is continually trying to get us to see things from his perspective. And every once in a while, we're left to wallow and wander in the consequences of our sin. Listen, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, still, nothing's changed, the wages of sin is death. So it's no wonder that the world recoils at the thought of death. Right? It's the one thing that they're not going to cure. Right? And that's why, you know, it seems like at the drop of the hat, you know, people panic like that. Just at the mere thought of death. And they're afraid. And so very fearful. And so God comes in, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. So God comes in telling us, not only is there more than what you see in this life, more than what's in the flesh. He said, as a matter of fact, What you see right here, right now, it's minuscule in comparison to what's coming. Right? And so what we struggle with is we think that this is all there is. What we see, smell, touch, feel. We think this is all there is. And so we struggle. We're afraid. We're fearful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before we read this, I want you to think about this real quick. Let's say you came into a bunch of money. I mean a lot of money. Billions and billions and billions of dollars, let's say. And you're going to build the best, biggest mansion humanity's ever seen. Right? It's got it all. Marble, indoor pools, an indoor bowling alley, and movie theater, and basketball court, anything you can think of. It's going in there. But for some reason, the deal is, while that's being built, you got to live in a tent. Right? For whatever, that's just the deal. You got to live in a tent. Now, how much money and time and energy and focus are you going to put into that tent? Well, probably not much. Right? And you're not going to go out of your way to make it uncomfortable, but you're not going to lay marble at the door of your tent. Now, if you think all there is the tent, well, then knock yourself out. So God's coming to us, and I want you to see things from a right perspective. And he says, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our tent, this earthly house, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." You see, God is begging us to lift our eyes from the tent. God wants us, he's encouraging us, you know, put the marble where it belongs. Now, isn't that really what Jesus says in the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 19? Right? Don't put up your treasures in your tent, basically. Because we struggle.
Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10, if you would. I want you to think about a statement here that Jesus makes. Matthew 10 and verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, even in the realms of fear and panic, God is saying, you know, when he comes into our world, if you will, and he sees what we're afraid of, he said, "You're afraid of that?" You know, and I think we have enough scripture that makes it quite clear that God does not want his children living in fear and panic. 2 Timothy 1, 7, right? He didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of love, power, and sound mind. But this passage and many like it pretty much spells it out. I don't want you living in fear. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 or 18, right? Love drives out fear. But like right here in Matthew 10 and verse 28, if you insist on being afraid, if you insist on living a life of fear and panic, then at least fear the right things. If you must fear, at least fear the right things. The problem is many times, not only do we value the wrong things, we fear all the wrong things. Hebrews chapter 12.
And I promise you, it's not a two-hour sermon. Now, I don't believe that God gets angry with us when we fear, and here's why. Now, maybe we test the limits of his patience. Right, Hebrews chapter 12, I'm not going to read it all. Basically, half the chapter's about God wanting us to view him as a father. Now, when you have children and they're afraid of something, you know, you as the parent, that doesn't make you angry. You're not upset with them when they're afraid. Now, you might think what they're afraid of is foolish, it's childish, it's silly. But you're not angry with them.
Loving and wise parents, you know, what do we do when our child is afraid of something?
You know, now what we don't do
is increase those fears. And I wish, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, but I wish preachers would think about this more, that I would think about this more. I think we need to be reminded of this every once in a while. You know, people aren't coming into the pews to have their fears confirmed, right? They're coming to have their fears relieved. So wise parents, what do you do when your child's afraid? Right? You expose that which is making them afraid. If they think there's monsters in the bed or in the closet, what do you turn the light on. And by the example of courage, right, you shine the light in the closet, you shine the light under the bed. Now, the child might be thinking, Dad's crazy, doesn't he know there's a monster in there, right? But you know better. You're exposing it for what it is.
You're definitely not going to increase the fear of that child. So, with all of that in mind, let's go to our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How else should we view the cross and the resurrection? The cross is the greatest expose in human history, right? Death itself exposed, stripped of its power. Don't be afraid anymore. Your sin problem's handled. Right? The resurrection shows death for being the weakling that it is. Are you listening? Read it with me. Let's go back to verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not done in vain. Right, all of it here, think about this. You know, let's never separate the cross from the resurrection or the resurrection from the cross. Right, loving and wise parents expose the fears. That's what the cross and resurrection is all about. It is our Lord exposing why we should no longer fear death. Right? We simply don't have to. We go into the room where the child's afraid, there's a monster, if you will, in the closet. But again, what do you turn on the light, you expose it. You don't have to be afraid. That's what the cross and the resurrection is all about. The cross, right? That's the cross, resurrection of Jesus. Cross, resurrection is the lifting of the cover. It's the opening of the door. It was exposing that which we fear the most. Right? The cross and the resurrection, showing, proving, exposing that we no longer have to fear death, right? And if we don't have to fear death, why fear anything else?
Stop being afraid if you're in Christ. You don't have to be afraid if you are in Christ.
That's the whole purpose of the cross and the resurrection. Let me begin here to start winding down this morning. And my mind is going to Romans 6 and verse 4.
Listen, the Christian message is not, let me tell you what it's not. The Christian message is not that everything's going to be okay. That's not our message.
Right? We follow a crucified Lord who was beaten and mocked and scourged and nailed to a filthy tree. Right, and that's hardly a message of hugs and cuddles. The Christian message is not, you know, everything's going to be okay. As a matter of fact, the Christian message is, when everything's going wrong, if you're in Christ, then it's going to be okay. And the message is, your Father is to be trusted. And so Jesus, was raised up by the glory of the Father, Romans 6 and verse 4. Your Father is to be trusted. Right into your hands I commend my spirit, Jesus said on the cross, Luke 23 and verse 46. And as a matter of fact, he tells us in John 16 and verse 33, you know, in this life you will have troubles, but don't worry, I have overcome the world. We would do well to remember Romans 2 and verse 11 also. God is not partial. And that's a tough pill to swallow for some people. Right? They think if their allegiance is with God, that they've got an inside track and nothing bad should ever happen to them. And when something bad does happen, because it always happens, because God is not partial, then they get upset, thinking they should have had special treatment, right? But we learn that's not going to happen. Why? Well, because our God is not partial. So you will have trouble in this world. Right? We're not going to be spared from everything the world experiences. The hunger, the pain, the death, the sickness, the wars, and the violence. All of that. Why? Well, because God is not partial. But that's okay. Because we no longer have to fear death because of the cross and the resurrection. That's the message. And it's not a message of hugs and cuddles. Right, we don't gather as God's people all the time just to be told that everything's going to be okay on this earth, because it's not. Right, Jesus didn't get special treatment, so you will not either. And I know if we turn on our television or online now and watch videos, you're going to see people that proclaim Christ, but they do it in a way saying God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Right? And the wealthier you are, boy, that's a testimony to the providence and the glory of God. Right? You're one of God's favorites. You got an inside track with God. He wants you to be wealthy and healthy. And obviously those folks have never read their Bible, even just the book of Acts. We know that's not true. Right, you know, the live your best life, be the best you type of message. You know, I don't believe anyone was preaching those kind of lessons in the first and second century as the brethren were being fed to the lions and crucified upside down. That type of lesson would have ran pretty thin. Hebrews, the third chapter here, really quick. Listen, friends and brethren, our message is not everything will be all right. Our message is, when everything is wrong, everything's going wrong in your life, your Father is to be trusted. How do I know that? The cross and the resurrection. God sent a Son to us, and in the fellowship of suffering, Hebrews 2:8 and 4:15. Right? He was sent to those who were already in the fellowship of suffering so that they could be in fellowship with Him. Right, and those who are suffering in this tent right now, you can know, you can trust that you have an advocate, a friend, 1 John 2:1. And He went through what you're going through, but even worse. He's never said, I will relieve that which hurts you in this earth. He says, as a matter of fact, I'll give you the grace so that you can make it through whatever's hurting you in this life. And He says, I proved it with the cross and the resurrection. Right? The cross and resurrection is your Father opening the door to expose that which we fear. The door of pain and suffering and death. Revealing what it really is, it's nothing to be afraid of. Let's finish with this thought here this morning. You know, sometimes when our children are afraid, nothing we can say or do will help them overcome that fear. So what do loving and wise parents do? Well, usually what we'll do something like just sit on the end of the bed. Sometimes only our presence will do. And we just wait for them to fall asleep. Only our presence will calm fears. In Matthew chapter 28, let's read one more passage here and the lesson is yours. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You know, some of the greatest storms can only be quenched by appearance and by presence. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that last line right there, I want you to know it. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus said, in other words, I am with you always, even until you fall asleep. Right, the name of Jesus says it all. Emmanuel, God with us. Those last words, I am with you always, forever. Listen, the cross shows that you can trust the Lord. The resurrection shows that you can trust the Lord. And that's a message we bring forward to you this morning. I want you to think about here, we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. A statement that's made in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. And the promise is this. It says, when Jesus returns, he's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey his gospel. I want you to think about where you are this morning. Listen, you should be afraid if you don't know God and you haven't obeyed the gospel, right? The Bible is a message of hope, but it's also a message of warning, right? Remember, fear the right things. And so in that statement I learned that I can say I believe in God and in my heart I can believe in him with everything I have, but I yet have not obeyed the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans 6, 3 through 5, we're told that we need to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water to rise to walk in newness of life. The Bible calls that baptism or immersion. And you're going to do that because you believe that Jesus is. Right? He is, John 8, 24. You want to repent of your sins. Acts 2, 38, confess him before men. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Right? With that response of faith, you reenact his death, his burial, and resurrection in water. And you get to start all over, become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Does that not sound good? And you'll no longer have to fear death while you're living in this tent. If we can help in any way this morning, spiritually, we'd love to do that. Please, just let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.